You're listening to a podcast from Burleigh Heads Church of Christ, from Burleigh Heads on the Gold Coast.
Well, welcome to church this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's the topic of today's sermon. It comes from, actually, a larger sermon that Jesus gave, called the Sermon on the Mount, and a series of statements, profound statements he made called the Beatitudes or the Blessings. And Adam opened up last week this sermon series with the first of those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm glad I remembered. For they shall see God. And today we're moving to the second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I'm quite privileged to be speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, partly because this was really the first part of the Bible I read as a young adult or as a teenager. This is a picture of me, age 15, and just reminded me of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. That's me getting baptized in a friend's swimming pool just down the road from the church I attended in Adelaide at the time. And it was an eventful baptism. Like everyone who gets baptized, there's something that I think each person remembers. And for me, I remember it was the weekend of the Grand Prix. And every year in Adelaide, they used to have the Grand Prix. And it's loud. I don't know if you've ever been to a car race like that, but they're loud. You could hear it 10 kilometers away where I was. And the final race was happening right as I got baptized. And as I was making my declaration of faith, Jesus is Lord, obviously someone else was making the same declaration of faith in the sky. And a sky rider wrote in the sky, Jesus is Lord. And my dad managed to get the first four letters of it. So that was my baptism at age 15. And I was given a Bible by my parents as well then. And there it is. You can see a falling apart Bible, NIV study Bible. And that was really my first Bible. And every night I would read that. Hear that, Matthew and Simon? You're about that right age. And I found myself going back to the Sermon on the Mount time and time again. For some reason, that's what I got drawn to, and that's what I read most. And I found that Bible sitting on a bookshelf at home. I don't use it anymore because it's falling apart. And I opened up to the Sermon on the Mount in it and discovered I had actually underlined a lot of it. And you can see there I've underlined poor in spirit and even scribbled some notes next to it. I think I've written, poor in spirit, those who realize God is their only hope. And then next to meek, I've written, those whose strength is in their gentleness. And next to mourn, those who have real misfortune. So I've been reading this now for over 30 years, the Sermon on the Mount, and I still don't understand it. It's complicated, it's profound, the words in it are deep and hard to grasp. So if you don't understand some of the Beatitudes, that's okay, I think. Many of us struggle to really understand what they mean. They are not easy words to grasp. There's a lot of depth in them. Matt, do you want to come up and read our Bible reading?
Thank you. Matthew 5, verses 1 to 16. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, you are the salt of the earth. But if you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thanks, Matt. Great words, aren't they? So today, we're really just looking at one short sentence in that passage. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Today's message, it's all about grief and loss and mourning. So it's actually not going to be an easy sermon to give or an easy sermon to listen to. It's a difficult hill to climb, isn't it? Grief and mourning and loss. So if you are in a state where you're just not ready to hear a sermon which is going to be sad, if you're mourning, if you've lost something recently and you just don't want to listen to this today, that's okay. I won't feel at all offended if you disappear out and have a quiet cup of tea in the church hall. So feel free to make a move out if for some reason it just tugs on the heart in a way that you can't handle today. Because it's not easy. It's not easy when we think about loss and sadness. Which is funny because, you know, we live in a great country. Things are great here, aren't they? Wonderful weather, beautiful environment, lovely beaches and hills. Most of us have a shelter to live in, a nice house, many of us, a pool, everything we need. So we shouldn't be mourning, we shouldn't be sad, should we? But there are reminders everywhere, all around us, of grief and mourning. It's a universal experience. That's the Mudjerbah Cemetery near where I live. Every time I drive past, I'm reminded of why we're all going to suffer grief and mourning at some stage in our life. We all experience that loss. It's what we found yesterday, reading the newspaper about what happened in Sydney. What an awful, terrible thing. Reminders of grief are everywhere, aren't they? They're frequent. This happened just a couple of weeks ago in the Gold Coast. You would have probably read the story of the 43-year-old woman on holiday with some friends in a hotel, took a drug overdose, and she died in Surfers Paradise. Everywhere we look, we've got reminders of grief and loss and mourning. Take just one example, one cause of grief, drugs. Look how common the problem is. These are United States figures, not Australian figures, but the same thing could be shown here. Well over 100,000 people a year in the US die of drug overdoses. That's incredible. 100,000 people dying of fentanyl overdoses a year. How common is it, the grief in the mourning? And behind each one of those numbers is a story of lives torn apart. A story of loss, terrible suffering. So this is a picture of Toby Mac and his son Truett. He's a famous Christian musician and songwriter. He sang for DC Talk, and he's still singing today. And that's his son, Truett. Good-looking kid, isn't he? On the 23rd of October 2019, he became one of those statistics when Truett took a drug overdose and he died in a hotel room. I come to today's sermon feeling a little bit unqualified to give a talk on mourning because I haven't suffered that degree of grief and mourning. And there are probably plenty of people here who have, and they might be better qualified to give today's sermon than I am. There's it's not just a head knowledge, grief and mourning, is it? There's something in the heart, and experience makes us understand it in a way that head knowledge never can. And so I'm going to play a video clip now from Toby Mac. This is a song he wrote shortly after his son died of a drug overdose. Let Toby Mac share what the grief meant to him.
Everyone, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful son.
loss and grief are terrible, aren't they? It's a hard, hard journey, hard to travel. But what's the alternative? I think the alternative is nihilism, heartlessness, inhumanity, indifference. What do I mean by that? I guess the reason it hurts when we lose something is because we loved. That's why we grieve. We grieve because we love. I'd much rather love than not love. And so it's a journey that all of us are going to take. We're all going to grieve somewhere, sometime. We're all going to mourn. But I think it's not just death that leads to mourning, is it? Think about your life. All sorts of things cause mourning. There's the person who starts a business, puts his heart into it, and no matter what he does, it fails. That causes great mourning. Or the family that splits, that breaks. When there's a divorce, when someone leaves. What about the guy who's had a job for years and that's his identity and he loses his job, loses his identity, loses his identity as provider, can't do it anymore. Oh, this is a problem that a few of my friends have faced recently. Their daughter believing she's a boy, or their son believing he's a girl. Mourning the loss of their daughter or their son. That's a new one for our society, isn't it? We find more and more ways to mourn, to lose. So our experience is that it's not just death that causes mourning. There's all sorts of other losses that cause mourning. But when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, is he talking about death only or is he talking about something more? What does the Bible say about mourning? So I popped up there on the screen the passage. Blessed the ones who are mourning, for they will be comforted. And I thought it'd be good to actually look at this passage in a bit of depth, a bit of detail. What does the Bible say about mourning? So the word for mourning in the Bible, I looked in the Greek version of the Old Testament, and it occurs 45 times. Certainly, it talks about death a lot. For example, Abraham mourned when his wife Sarah died. Or Jacob mourned when he thought his son Joseph had died. David mourned when his rebellious son Absalom was killed. And the whole nation of Judah mourned when the good king Josiah died. But the Old Testament also talks about mourning in terms of sin. Mourning for sin. So Samuel, for example, the prophet, mourned when Saul disobeyed God. Or Daniel mourned because of the sin of Israel. And the people mourned when the law was read to them, they realized they hadn't been keeping the law. In Nehemiah, the land mourned for Israel's sins in various prophets, and Ezra mourned the unfaithful exiles. And then there's a prophecy in Zechariah of the people of Israel, the house of Judah, mourning when they learnt they had pierced the Messiah. And that prophecy came true in Acts 2, in Pentecost, when the people learnt that they had crucified God's Messiah, Jesus, and they mourned. There's also mourning, destruction and distress. So that in Isaiah, Jerusalem's gates mourned its coming destruction, and Nehemiah mourned the distress of the people who were still in Jerusalem. And finally, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah 61, which talks about God's Messiah coming to comfort the mourners. And that actually is a prophecy which talks about the year of the Lord's favor, and Jesus read that prophecy out in Luke 4. Remember, he went into the synagogue and read, this is the year of the Lord's favor. Today, this prophecy is being fulfilled in your sight. And that prophecy talks about the poor, the blind seeing, and the captives going free. And then it continues saying, the Messiah has come to comfort the mourners. The New Testament, the word mourn occurs nine times. In addition to the Beatitudes, there is mourning for sin. In James and 1 Corinthians, we're called to mourn sin. And then Paul, in 2 Corinthians, fears that he's going to need to mourn the church in Corinth for its sin. And then there is mourning of destruction. Jesus mourns Jerusalem when he comes into it on Palm Sunday. And then in Revelation, there's a prophecy of mourning Babylon, mourning its destruction. So the Bible certainly says that mourning is a lot more than just death. There's lots to mourn. I want to give a couple observations about mourning. First one relates to love and mourning. And the observation is this: God's love is so much greater than our own. The reason we mourn is because we love. God loves infinitely more than us. In 1 John, it says God is love. And then in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this: greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. So if God's love is greater than our own, how much more does God mourn even than we mourn? I think, Adam, you said in your prayer that God mourns, and he does. I think he does. There's actually lots of passages in the Bible that talk about God mourning us. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is from Hosea 11. I encourage you to go home and read it when you pull your Bible out next. And in that passage, God talks about himself as a father and the people of Israel as his son that he teaches to walk. And God mourns Israel because they walk away from him with these words: when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, with the father mourning his son when his son left. And the image of the father standing at the window at the door, looking out into the distance, hoping his son would come home. That's an image of God mourning us when we abandon him. So God's love's greater than our own. He mourns too. Second observation relates to death and mourning. And that observation is that loss and death are somehow connected with sin. In fact, in Genesis 2, that's the explanation for death in this world, isn't it? That sin came into the world and brought with it death. It brought loss. And there's a real deep connection there. In fact, Romans explains it this clearly: for the wage of sin is death. And then there's this lovely verse also in Romans, which connects somehow death, loss, mourning, sin, and love with God. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I just want to bring all these observations together as we think a little bit more about this sentence: blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Because it is a very, very strange pronouncement that Jesus makes, isn't it? It's odd. It seems contradictory, it seems paradoxical. How can those in mourning be blessed? Where's the comfort in mourning? It's horrible. It seems like a contradiction, it's a paradox. We'll look at the three. Sorry, I know this is a bit school-like and a bit grammatical, but I only got one sentence to work with here, so we've got to break it down a bit. So I'm going to go back to some think back to your year 6, year 7 grammar. Hopefully you learnt grammar in school. And I want to look at the idea of verbs and tenses. In the passage, Jesus said, blessed the ones who are mourning. So I want to look at the word mourn. It's in grammatical terms, it's actually a present active participle. But it's happening now, in the present. Jesus is talking about people that are mourning now. This is a beatitude or a blessing for people who are suffering loss now, who are mourning in the present. The mourning is about present day, current mourning. On the other hand, comforted, the other verb in this sentence, is about a future. Jesus says the mourners will be comforted. It's not about comfort necessarily that's happening now. It's about a future comfort that's coming. It's in the future tense. When this comes, Jesus doesn't actually say, when are you going to be comforted? If you're mourning, when is the comfort coming? Jesus doesn't answer that. But there's hope, isn't there? Mourning is temporary. It's not going to last forever. There is hope that mourning will come to an end. And this is consistent with a lot of the Bible. Later on in Matthew, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will bring you rest. I will give you comfort. It's coming. Jesus is going to bring comfort and rest. And that rest and comfort is seen in its fullness in heaven. In Revelation 21, there's a beautiful image of heaven. And it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So this future comfort, it's coming. It may not be here now, but it's coming. And the third word in the sentence is blessed. And Adam last week took us through blessed and the meaning. And it sometimes translated as happy, sometimes as fortunate. It's a complex word, isn't it? But it's not a verb. It's an adjective. And what's really interesting, I think is interesting, is there's no tense associated with it. Jesus actually doesn't say blessed are those who mourn. He just said blessed the mourners. So I don't know, is this blessing something that's meant to be present? Or is it something that's coming in the future? I'm not sure of the answer to that, but perhaps the blessing transcends time. Perhaps it has something to do with the eternal. And I just want to point one more thing out about comforted. Comforted, it's a passive verb. Will be comforted. The mourner will be comforted. That means a passive verb is something that's done to someone. It's not something that you do yourself. We don't comfort ourselves when we mourn. We receive comfort. Someone else comforts us, or we bring comfort to someone else who's mourning. It's given to us comfort. And that's certainly consistent with Matthew 11 and Revelation 21. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Jesus will give us the comfort and the rest. In Revelation 21, it says, God will wipe away your tears. We don't wipe away our own tears. God wipes away our tears. So we are blessed. We're blessed because mourning is temporary. It's not eternal. It's not forever. And that's because God's in the business of bringing relief to the burdened. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest, Jesus said. God's in the business of turning mourning into joy. In the Psalms, he says, you turned my mourning into dancing. And God's in the business of transforming war into peace. And don't we need that more than ever now with what's happening around the world? Isaiah said this about God. God shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We're blessed because God's in the business of bringing relief to the burdened and transforming war into peace. But the ultimate remedy for mourning is actually God's presence with us. On the night before Jesus died, he spoke to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he described the Holy Spirit as the comforter. God shall give you another comforter, and he will live with you forever. It's God's presence that overcomes mourning. And that's something that we see again in heaven, finally. It started now, but it's not going to come in fullness until heaven. Revelation 21 says, and look, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He'll be their God. Wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning. That's how mourning comes to an end. That's the ultimate remedy, presence with God, the life giver. But if you're struggling now, if you've lost something now, is the knowledge of that enough? Is some future comfort, knowledge of that, is that enough for me to feel blessed in my suffering now? The problem remains, how am I blessed when I'm suffering? It's a hard one. I don't know if I know the answer. This is a picture of C.S. Lewis and his wife, Joy, who he married in the mid-1940s. C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about suffering and pain, and he wrote a book in 1940 called The Problem of Pain. And he wrote this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. I guess suffering and loss is sometimes when we hear God. It's when we know we need to seek him. It's what turns us towards him. So maybe that's part of the blessing. C.S. Lewis's wife got cancer, and she died a few years after they got married. And he rewrote his treatise on pain and suffering. The first one, The Problem of Pain, was a theoretical analysis. But after he had suffered himself and mourned himself, he rewrote the book. And he wrote a book called A Grief Observed in 1960. And in this, he didn't hear God shouting to him. He heard the opposite. He wrote, "But go to God when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. The sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence." C.S. Lewis really struggled with that question, didn't he? How can I be blessed in my suffering? I can't even hear God. Where are you, God? Maybe the blessing has something to do with trust. In life, when troubles come, when we suffer loss, there's nothing we can do to change things. You lose your job, you can't suddenly get it back. Someone from your family walks out on you and leaves of their own accord, you can't pull them back. Someone dies, you can't bring them back from the grave. When we suffer loss, we discover we're not in control. And there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to change things. All we can do, I think it was even in the song that we sang, all we can do is fall at God's throne, fall at his feet and trust him. That's all that's left when we're suffering, when we're mourning. And perhaps that's where the blessing lies. Mourning causes us to trust God. And trusting God, that's the core part of the Christian faith. That's central to everything about Christianity, putting our faith and trust in Jesus. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from out of him. And very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him, trusts him who sent me, eternal life will be his, and he will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." And then in Romans, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope." Perhaps that's where the blessing lies. When we're mourning, when we've lost, all we can do is hold on to our trust in God. We're not distracted by anything else, and we know that's all we can do. So I found another clip of Toby Mac on the internet talking at a concert about his son. And he shares how he was comforted, or is comforted in his mourning.
So look, a lot of people have...
So, I don't know where things are with each of you. Perhaps you're actually in mourning. Perhaps you've lost someone close or something very dear to you recently. Maybe things are good at the moment. But if that's the case, maybe you need to prepare yourself for the time of mourning when it's coming. So today, simple. Let's just learn those words of Jesus. Trust that you will be comforted. Know that you are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.